back in the day, I'm going to pause. I'm going to allow the youth to come in. Would you pause with me? If you're coming in, please come in quietly as you're doing and have your seat. I just want to pause so they come in so we won't be any interruptions once I start. Thank you. Thank you, Shemeika. Amen. Back in the day, someone in the kingdom said, you got to go through to get to. Let me say that again. You got to go through to get to. And over the years, I have found that that maxim, that principle is true in several different categories of life. Whenever First Lady Cooper and I are on the turnpike headed east, we have to go through the Tuscarora tunnels to get to the other side of the mountain. We have to go through to get to. If any of you were around in the 1970s, during the halcyon days of the Pittsburgh Steelers, when they won 4 Super Bowls out of 6 years. Back then, there was a football franchise in Houston that then was called the Houston Oilers. And back then, the head coach of the Houston Oilers was a man by the name of Bum Phillips. And Bum Phillips, all the way back in the 70s, he understood the maxim. He understood the principle that you got to go through to get to. When it came to the Super Bowl, Bum Phillips said this. He said, you got to go through Pittsburgh to get to the Super Bowl. Anybody remember that? That it's now become a famous statement about, you got to go through Pittsburgh to get to the Super Bowl. Bum Phillips understood by way of a principle that at that time, the Pittsburgh Steelers was the mountain. And you got to go through the Steelers in Pittsburgh to get to the other side of the mountain, which is the Super Bowl. The point I'm trying to get across, in many categories of life, you will find this to be true, you got to go through to get to. And any and every time that you open up your Bible to John 14:6, I don't care whether you do it morning, noon, or night, but if you open your Bible to John 14:6, you know what you're going to read? You got to go through Jesus the Son to get to God the Father. That's what you're going to find. Every time you turn your Bible or click your smartphone, if you've got a Bible app, to John 14:6. You got to go through is the principle to get to. And sometimes what I have found out in terms of congregational life, churches, the visible local churches, sometimes we have to go through the rough side of the mountain to get to the higher ground. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't be alarmed. Because what we're going to learn in Scripture today is that sometimes, based on Scripture, we have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land of spiritual elevation and spiritual victory. So, hold your horses, don't be intimidated, don't be upset, but realize that you got to go through in order to get to. Israel, as a nation, has faith enough to believe that God can take them over the promised land, out of the wilderness, which they've been in for 40 years now. They got the faith to believe that God can take them out of that wilderness experience, cross them over the Jordan without a boat, and take them into the promised land. They believe that. But they can't do anything unless they do it God's way. That's why we have a verse 1 in our text. And verse 1 essentially is to help us to understand that the primary emphasis in our life as a church, the primary emphasis in our life as an individual Christian, has to be the word of the living God. In other words, what does God have to say about it? We're always going to hear competing voices. we're always going to hear mass media and broadcast opinions. But as Christians individually and congregationally, our priority must always be, what does God has to say about it? What does the Word of God has to say about it? Because it is the Word of God that will be our elevation. It is the Word of God that will be our victory, and the Word of God that will be our rest. So notice what Pastor Moses says to Israel in verse 1. Be careful to follow, watch this now, every command. You still got your smartphones on cue, right? Notice that they can't pick and choose what part of the word that they really want to obey. Follow means to obey it. Do your text say something to the effect that they're to follow all of it? Every means all, right? I mean, every still means all, right? So they can't pick and choose which part. Well, I like this section of the Bible, but I'm not really into that other stuff. You have faith enough to believe I could do it, but you can't get out there and start trusting in you in the middle of the Jordan. You got to keep your faith and your trust in me, and that's going to be stimulated by doing it my way, the Word of the living God. Be careful to follow, to observe every word, every command I am giving you today. Notice this now, so that, in other words, in order that you may live. That's one aspect associated with obeying God's word. That you may live, that you may increase, or as some translations say, multiply. Which I want to rub that for a minute, because God is so good. You agree with that, don't you? Amen. A part of God's goodness is that God is bountiful. What I want to express is that when God chooses to help us and bless us, God does it in bountiful ways. In other words, God gives large. God is a major, big-time giver. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Which is more bountiful or more blessed or more valuable than his only begotten son? That whosoever believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. The point I want to make, the NIV uses the word increase, but what I want to say is when God increases in your life, he doesn't just add, he multiplies. Because he's a bountiful God. Yes. Are you following me? Yes. He won't just put food on your table, he'll put food in your cupboard. Amen. He won't just put clothes on your back, he'll clothe your kids. Yes. He won't just allow your kids to go to college, he'll put you back in school. He's a bountiful God. I tell you, he's a bountiful God. And in addition, there's three things here associated with obeying God's word. Life, living, increase or multiplying, and that you may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. In other words, that you may also fulfill your destiny. Their destiny was not on the east side. That's the wilderness side. They've been there for a while now. Like Kirk Franklin say, I'm going to smile even though I've been here for a while in misery. I'm still going to smile. They've been in misery. They've been in the wilderness for quite some time, 40 years. The wilderness is designed to make us know that it's not a picnic. I mean, just by virtue of that word, wilderness, conjures up not picnic grounds, because our youth can help me on here. Our youth can help the congregation understand that when you watch The Wizard of Oz, there is some truth elements to it, because they say in wilderness environments, there's lions, and there's tigers, and there's bears. That's what I wanted. I wanted them to hit me with that. Like I asked Naeem to hit me, I wanted the young folk to hit me. Oh my. In this wilderness, there's scorpions, serpents, and wild beasts. The whole issue is that the wilderness is not designed to be a pleasant experience. But what I want you to understand is when we as New Hope go through wilderness experiences, I don't want your first reaction to be, I'm out of here. Baby, wilderness experiences is a part of life. Amen. Don't think that the next church you're going to go to is going to be all picnic. Yeah. Don't you think that, because every church you ever will go to is made up of humans. Yes. Do I need to say more?
No.
Okay. Saved, but still humans. Washed in the blood of Jesus, but still got issues. Forgiven, but still fall short. But I want, by the Spirit of God, through this message, to give New Hope, as God has given to me, a different perspective on the wilderness. All right? That you may obey my word, that you may live, that you may increase, that you might fulfill your destiny, which for them is entering into the promised land. I already swore that to your fathers. Here's what I want you to get. I want to cover 3 points today from your outline. Everybody has one. I want, by the Spirit of God, to unpack this. The first one is this. When we are rightly aligned with God's word in the wilderness, we will be rightly aligned with God's work in the future. Let me say that again. It's an absolutely important principle. When we are rightly aligned with God's word in the wilderness, the tough times, the mishaps in life, the hard times of life, when we are rightly aligned with God's word in the wilderness, we will be rightly aligned with God's work in the future. It's like this. Have you ever had a car and the wheels were out of alignment in your car? See, when your wheels are out of alignment in your car will pull one way. If you happen to take your hand off the wheel, it's supposed to go straight, even if your hand is in the wheel. But when your wheels are out of alignment, it will pull either to the left, depending on how it's out of alignment. It will pull either to the left or to pull either to the right. And that can be a dangerous situation. Because if you're on a turnpike or the parkway and you're going around a curve, and just say for the sake of understanding the point, just say you had to sneeze. And for a split second, your hand come off the wheel and it pulls to the right. Well, you could pull into another lane. That could be a very tragic situation because your wheels are out of alignment. But when your wheels are in alignment, even if your hands come off the steering wheel for a second, they will be stable and the car will continue to go in the right path. Even if you go around a curve and your hand come off, it's not going to drift, it's not going to peel into the other lane because the wheels are stable. Right alignment is not only important for cars, right alignment is important for humans. We need to be rightly aligned with God starting out our day. I want to encourage everyone, before you go to work, before you meet with your boss, meet with Jesus. Amen. Let me say it again. Before you go on your job, before you do whatever that day's activity is, do your due diligence. Meet with Jesus. Meet with him in his word. Meet with Jesus in prayer so that your life will be in alignment when you go through your day. Then when a spiritual sneeze come up, when life throws you some curves, you will not drift into the other lane and cause spiritual wreckage. Because you've already been rightly aligned from the top of the day with the Master. If you can feel me, would you say amen?
Amen.
That's why, and now you've heard me say this on several occasions lately, that's one of the reasons why 2 Timothy 3:16 is in the book, because a part of right alignment is obeying every part of his word. Not some of it. Not only the parts that I like. Not only the parts that make me feel good, but the part that shows me my issues. If you read the Bible, you will get convicted. You will know that you fall short in some areas. But that's why 2 Timothy 3:16 is in there. Notice this, all scripture. that's both Old and New Testaments, is given by inspiration of God. It means that every bit of it from Genesis to Revelation is God-breathed. That's what inspiration means. The Greek word is theopneustos. It literally means the breath of God. God breathed it out. And all scripture from Genesis to Revelation that's breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Obey all of it. Yes. We're in training obedience to God is the master key that opens the door to victory. Obedience to God, let me say it again, is the master key that opens the door to victory. Anybody remember the biblical scenario of Jesus washing feet?
Yes.
Now that's not a pleasant task. Have anybody ever washed somebody else's feet other than yours?
Yes.
Praise be to God. I didn't think there would be anybody, but I saw some of you raise your hand. Well, you love Jesus. that's a pretty clear indicator. You love people, but love for people comes primarily from loving Jesus. But Jesus says, after washing the feet, he says, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Did you get that? Not blessed are you because you just hear them. Did you pick up the difference? But blessed are you if you do them. In other words, when I'm trying to impress and I keep using the hammer to hit the nail so that the Holy Spirit can be pleased that we're getting it, is this. The Word of God will fill us.
Amen.
It's fulfilling. And it's a great big menu, but it's not a buffet. We're going to eat all of it. You know, at a buffet, you go through the line. If you like that, oh, yeah, I'll get some beef. Oh, chitlins. I ain't dealing with that. Or greens. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get some of that. But radish, beets. Nah, that's buffet. Word of God is plentiful and bountiful, but it's not a buffet. We're to eat all of it. Are y'all mad? You with the teaching?
Amen.
If you with the teaching, would you say amen?
Amen.
But watch this now. Second point. As they are being prepared by the Word of God, as new hope is being prepared by the Word of God, because I want to emphasize again, God is taking new hope somewhere. And part of where God is taking us is a place that we can only attain to through obedience to the Word of God. I know this, and as he filters it to me, I got to give it to you. That's why I keep saying it. But remember this. The Pastor Moses says, remember how the Lord your God led you. Watch this now. I get goosebumps. All the way. Not some of the way. That's very important, Pam, because it's in diametric opposition to folk. Folk are iffy on a good day. Folk will drop you off at the bridge. they might be going across, but they'll drop you off. In other words, folk are, and it's because we got a sin nature, folk are conditional. I'll do this if you do that. And do you know, unfortunately, divorce rate, at least according to statistics that I have read even recently, do you know that the divorce rate amongst Christians in the church is basically the same as the divorce rate amongst unbelievers? They say approximately 50%, which if that's true, half of all Christian marriages end up in divorce court, Judge Judy. No, that's not divorce court. No, that's the wrong job. I'm sorry, scratch Judge Judith. I don't like her, right? But I'm not trying to pick on her. I just got the wrong court. But divorce court, whatever judge it is. Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you. Fifty percent of marriages. But what I want to say is God is going with you all the way. Now, people may not do that because we're shaky. One day we're with you. If you do this, I'll do that. We take marriage sometimes as a contract. I will love you if you do this. Or I will do this if you do that. God's in it with you all the way. And get this, he knows you. But he's still in all the way, all the way. Did y'all hear me? Thank you, Jesus. And when you start to feel down because you feel like the church isn't growing the way you think it should grow, or when you start to feel down because you think things aren't falling in place the way you think things are falling in place, or when you start to feel down because you think that we at New Hope are going through unique challenges that other churches don't have to go through, I just want you to understand, remember the fact that if God can save and help you when you have a background the way your background is, and see, you might not have done what I've done, but you've done a little something, something, something. And if God can still hang in there with you, know that whatever New Hope ever has to go through, whatever trial, tribulation, know that God is capable of taking us through. That's why he tells them, remember, God has given you a memory. Remember your history with God. It is good to have a history with God, because every now and then your personal life is going to run into a wall that will drop you to your knee. I know you think you're tough. I know you think you're strong. I know you think you're anointed. But every now and then life will hit you up against a wall that will buckle your knees. And God said at that time, remember that in your mess, I kept on keeping you all the way. Remember when you fell short and when you did exactly what I told you not to do, I didn't love you and leave you. I kept you all the way. I kept you all the way. And remember that, because there's still some more rough roads to go through. Remember your history with God. Can I ask you? Now, this is a serious question I want to ask. Is there anybody in the sanctuary today who know that they saved? Amen. Well, let me raise my hand. I'll raise two. Well, that means that God has already brought you through some stuff. If you're a child of God, you say, you can't tell me that every day has been a picnic in your life. You can't tell me that every day went the way you wanted to, but you're still inhaling and you're still exhaling. You're still putting one foot before the other foot. God is still allowing light from the sun to reflect on the iris of your eye so you can still see. God is still allowing you to take one step and put another step. God is still giving you life because you have a history with the Almighty. He's a great God and he's a great King. Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
Oh, yes, he is.
Thank you, Jesus. Since I came to worship today. I came to worship. Here's, remember your history with God. If you came in here and say, God has already brought you through some stuff. Is that the truth? He ain't done either. But know this, when you run into your next wall, he'll bring you all the way. He that began a good work in you shall keep it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ain't that good?
Yes.
One of the reasons why New Hope in any church, as far as that's concerned, that has the marks of a true Christian church, is going to go through the wilderness. Because, let me give you a reframe of the wilderness. Let me give you a different perspective on the wilderness. One of the reasons why God not just allows us to go through the wilderness, but orchestrates us going through the wilderness, and that's not only congregationally, that's individually in your life too. Amen. It's because the wilderness, it's the second point on your sheet, 3 points. The second one is, the wilderness experience is one of the best classroom experiences. We think picnics and parties are the best classroom experiences. I'm saying the wilderness experience is one of the best classroom experiences. We're in training. You're in the army now. Look with me, if you will, at verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years? Watch this. To humble you. There was a purpose in it. To humble you. Do you know what humble means? If God chooses to humble you, do you have any idea what that might mean? Okay, somebody said no. That means you get put down so that the will of God can be lifted up. And sometimes in our lives, in order for the will of God to be lifted up, he got to put us down. I heard somebody say today they didn't want to do what they knew God was telling them to do. They didn't want to do that. But they did it. It was a process, but they did it. And when they did it, God was elevated, and the person that they prayed for got up out their sick bed, and not only got up out their sick bed, went back to work, because God don't like dog. God is just not in love with you. God is in love with his people.
Amen.
And it might be somebody that don't like you. Because everybody, oh, I don't want to go into that, so I'm getting ready to go. I'll leave that alone. That's why God say, love your enemies. Ain't that what he say? Pray for those who curse you and persecute you, and do all manners of evil against you falsely. Pray for them. Thank you, Debbie. You pray for her. Glory. We say glory. He did it to humble you. And sometimes to do that, our will, our wants, our flesh got to be put down so that the will of God can be elevated. And watch this. In the wilderness experience, is not only where you learn humility, it's a good classroom. It's where the Bible says God will test you.
Yes.
That's biblical. Yes. It's in the text. Some of the stuff you're going through is a test, according to Scripture. Now, here's something that I have to explain for you, because I don't want you to misinterpret Scripture. And that's in part why God sent me, in part. Notice what the text says in verse 2. He gave his people congregationally, that's the nation of Israel, a wilderness experience for 40 years, he said, to humble them. To put them down so that his purposes can be elevated. And watch this, to test them. But here's, I want to unpack this for you. It says, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Now let me explain what that means. If you read that at face value, it seems to suggest or imply that God had to test them in order to find out information. Namely, what was in their hearts. Whether they would obey him or not. If you read it at face value, that's what it seems to say. But that is not what that means. One of the principles, and that's why, you know, that's why Bible interpretation is such an important spiritual science. Because scriptures say certain things, But what Bible interpretation does, it takes what the scripture says and find out what does it mean. Those are not always identical because of the use of language. We say all kinds of stuff, but we mean, depending on where you live at, what you say may have a whole lot of different connotations. I say it's raining cats and dogs out there. I don't mean little cats and dogs are falling out the sky. That's how language works. I mean it's raining hard. I'm chilling because I'm nice. It's not to say I'm cool. It's to say I'm a cool brother. And I'm just using that as an example. I'm not trying to promote myself. I'm just using that as an example. Because that's how language works. So I want you to understand when something in the Bible says something that seems odd, that's a flag going up. That's a flag going up saying that Bible interpretation is needed here. One of the principles, there's several, one of the principles of Bible interpretation is scripture interprets scripture. Light interprets light. You interpret difficult passages through the light of what you already know. We already know that God is omniscient. The Bible teaches that in many places. Omniscient means that God knows everything. Isaiah 45 says God knows the beginning from the end. Revelation says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. So we interpret difficult paths through the light of what we know. We already know God knows everything. That's why Genesis 18:14 asked the question to Abraham and Sarah, is there anything too hard for God? Well, if God don't already know what's in their heart before a test, that means there's something too hard for him. But the light of scripture already tells us in a different place, nothing's too hard for him. So the question is, what does this mean? Not just what it says. It means that God is testing them not for his knowledge, but to bring into the realm of awareness or knowledge what they need to know about themselves. That's the interpretation of it. God does not need to test you to know what's in you. Jesus in the New Testament, it says Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he did not need man to tell him what was in man's heart. He said because Jesus already knew what was in man's heart. So the right interpretation with the Hebrew understanding of the phrase to know, it means to bring into the realm of knowledge, not for God's benefit, but for Israel's benefit. God already knows, but we don't. Israel don't. They don't know how jacked they are. They don't know how whack they are. They don't know how when the first thing don't go their way, they're going to distrust God and want to go back to Egypt. But God is going to test them not for his knowledge, but for theirs, so they know what stuff they need to work on. Let me give it to you like this. Have you ever thought that you were maturing spiritually? That you've been reading the word. You've been studying, you've been praying, and you kind of start thinking yourself that, you know, I think I'm getting pretty spiritually mature here. And then all of a sudden you do something absolutely stupid. And God reveals to you that you're not as mature as you thought you were. Can you feel, are you with me? I mean, you do something that's absolutely stupid that you know in your heart of heart you had absolutely no business doing, but you did it. And through that experience, God is testing you, not for his knowledge. He already, believe me, he already knows. When you were in your mother's womb, he knew the days you would fall short. He knew the days when you wouldn't obey. He knew the days when you would, you know, have your mishaps. But he tested you not for his knowledge, but for yours. To humble you. And to make you understand you're not quite as far along as you thought you were. Anybody ever have that experience? I ain't ashamed. I have. But watch this now. The wilderness experience is the best classroom experience because in the word, in the wilderness, we learn. We learn preparation for the future. I have a scripture reference there. 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 34. See, because when you look at verse 2, he says, I did this in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments In other words, I'm teaching you about you. That happens in the wilderness. The wilderness is that we learn that our God is not a part-time God. That even though we're in the wilderness of life and things are kind of troubling and mystifying and difficult, He hasn't left us. In the wilderness, we learn humility and our report card. That comes from tests. Not so God can know what your grade is. He already knows. But so you can know what your grade is. That's the purpose of the test. From God's test. Genesis 22, 1, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. In the wilderness, we learn the benefits of hunger. Have you ever been hungry? Some folks say, I'm hungry right now. Look at verse 3 with me. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. God did that. He put you down and made you hunger, or allowed you to hunger, according to the New King James. I kind of like the NIV here, because the NIV recognizes God's providence. Nothing can happen in your life unless God either allows it or causes it. Those are the only two options. You say, why would God make me hungry? I don't even do that to my kids. I try not to. I want my kids to eat. Right? So why would God, my Heavenly Father being good, cause me to hunger? Because He's sovereign. He do whatever He chooses, whether you like it or not. That's one thing. The other thing is that when you're hungry, it changes your perspective on life. And it changes your perspective on your need and who you need. Amen. But watch this. God set you up. I caused you to be hungry, then I fed you. Yes. I allowed you to go through this painful experience so that I can minister to it. See, everybody wants to be delivered. We love the word deliverance. Don't we? Get real. We love that word deliverance. Everybody wants to be delivered. But you know, to be delivered, you got to be in something. How you gonna get delivered if you ain't in something? You got to be in something to be delivered, right? Delivered from it. God will set us up sometime in the wilderness in order to teach us that God is a way-making God. Not just because you've been listening to other people's testimony, because you got some experience of your own where God brought you out. We learn the benefits of hunger in the wilderness because we get fed. Psalm 23:5. Watch this. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They didn't want me to eat. But when God was ready for me to eat, He filled my table in front of their face. In the wilderness, we learn that the word nourishes our soul, not only our body. The word nourishes our soul. Job 23:12. I have obeyed your command, Job said, and your word is more to me than my necessary food. Job 23:12. That's why it's in the book. Another reason why God caused him to hunger, He'll do this in your life and my life too, is that God wants you to understand that you don't live by food alone. You think, or you might think, the reason why, that what's going to keep me living is I got to have some chicken, greens, mashed potatoes, cornbread, sweet potatoes, candy yams, and potato salad. Well, that all sounds good, baby, but you don't live just by that. In order to prove it, I'll take that away and allow you to still live through my word. You hungry, but you're still breathing. You're hungry, but you're still seeing. You're hungry, but you're still walking. Because man don't live by physical food alone, but by every word. Somebody say every word. That come from the mouth of God. The wilderness is a good classroom. Last point. In the wilderness, somebody, I'm going to prophesy. at least three people going to shout on this one. At least three. Because in the wilderness, you find out that God knows how to bless your life literally from head to toe.
Amen.
I said literally from head to toe. Because if you look at God's word carefully with me, God is a good God. I don't know about you, but the word of God says for 40 years, your wardrobe did not need updated because I kept your clothes from getting holes in them. I kept your clothes from getting dirty. You was in a dirty place, but I kept your clothes clean. You were in a dirty environment, but I kept you looking nice. You are in a dirty situation, but I kept clothes on your body and made you look appropriate because 40 years I kept you. I kept clothes on your back.
Amen.
I kept you. And in a hot desert sun, if anybody in here had ever had a bad feet day, you ought to clap your hands and shout because I kept your feet from swelling. If anybody in here ever had a callus or a corn or a bad foot, you got to know that God is able to put a dance on what you thought was your bad foot. You left home with your feet hurting, but you got to church and you found out can't nobody do you like Jesus. You got to dance in on the foot that you said was hurting. God took you from feeling pain and put a dance into your heart and feet. God is able. To clothe your body and soothe your sore feet. I heard at least three people. My prophecy came true. I heard at least three people. The spiritual application is, even when you go through your mess, I know when you're going to fall short even before you fall short. I know when you're going to disobey me even before you ever disobey me. But because of your faith in my son Jesus, it did not tarnish your garment of righteousness. I still look at you as completely righteous because I don't look at your sin. I look at my son's blood. I don't look at your messed upness. I look at my son's blood. I don't look at you making mistakes. I look at my son's blood. I have clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in spite of your mess, in spite of your lies, in spite of your backbiting, in spite of your gossip. I have clothed you in the righteousness of my son Jesus Christ. You have been justified. You have been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And on top of it, I will bless and soothe your dirty, sometimes smelly feet because I can get over your smell. Your sin smells, but I get over it because of Jesus. Your feet sometimes will hurt, but I'll soothe your feet. Your feet don't always smell good, but it smells good to me because I think about my son's feet. He stood on terra firma and then bent himself and stressed himself so that you would be declared righteous in my sight. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring forth good tidings. How beautiful are the mountains are the feet of those who bring good tidings. You haven't told your pastor lately that he got beautiful feet. But God tells me, he says your feet are beautiful feet. I'm like the psalmist, Psalm 18:33. God has given me deer's feet so he can set me up on my high places. God got some high places for you and for me. You got to have the right kind of feet to get to those. You got to have hinds feet. God will give your feet hinds feet. And everybody got a personal high place. Psalm 18:33 says, God will give me hinds feet and he will set me up on my high place. My high place might not be your high place. My high place might be when my enemy who used to talk about me comes to me now and say, Pastor, I love you. Pastor, I still care about you. That's my high place. And you can't take that away from me. God has given me hinds feet. If God has blessed your life, you ought to clap your hands and shout for the goodness of Jesus. I said for the goodness. The goodness. The goodness of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I done preached myself happy. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. You never know what's going to happen when you stand behind him. But I love the Lord. Come on, join me on your feet.